Well, I'm going to go through this latest issue. I keep repeating, because I do. Almost every issue is a repetition of the others, because there's a basic structure to the dialectic process, and it's being applied everywhere. I don't really deal with application. It sort of dates you. But I deal with the structure of thought. And once you understand that, then it doesn't matter where you go, you'll understand what's going on. It doesn't guarantee that you won't be caught up in it, because it is based upon temptation. There's a whole study called Suggestology, and it's pretty much everything today. Anytime you're on a computer, you order something, you can go to some other device, and there it is being advertised. And so it's all about marketing. You cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And that's where this is all going. Because there are, like Eisenhower talked about the military establishment, there's a group of people, very powerful, very wealthy, who benefit from war, who benefit from crisis, and they've put themselves into where they can profit from it while helping you solve the crisis. So, and that's the dialectic process. It's vanity. It's what can I get out of this for me? So I'm going to read. I've been using computer audio, and I don't know. I'm not impressed with it. Problem with me sharing is that my voice has been down. My wife passed away in October, and I've been numb. I know where she is. I take joy in that, but at the same time, the joy that I had with her here is gone, and it really shows up in my voice. And I don't want to be fake. It's just me. So endure, learn from what I'm sharing, and apply it. If you're interested in understanding what's going on, my whole focus is on the Word, focusing on the Word of God. If you're not reading the Word of God itself, I'm not talking about a Bible study or, you know, in church, but literally spending time by yourself reading the Word of God, this is what this is all about. You before your Heavenly Father, reading His Word, and evaluating yourself and the world around you from it, and doing what the Holy Spirit directs you in doing, because the Holy Spirit will always be in agreement with the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And the Lord is the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I keep repeating, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2:16. Intro. Just some quotations and verses to think about, that is, to get started with. Several will be repeated again below later on. There are two ways of thinking called paradigms, that is, ways of feeling, thinking, and acting towards yourself, others, the world, and authority, patriarch and heresiarch, with matriarch in between, called transition. You either do what you're told or do what you want, that is, you do what you feel like doing. They are both found on display in the Garden in Eden and on the cross. Which one you choose will determine where you will spend eternity. For the soul knows, and that's with caps, K-N-O-W-S, from being told, which requires faith. The scriptures tell us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Hebrews 11, verse 1, Romans 10, verse 17, Hebrews 11, 6, and Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, this is eternal. Your soul is eternal. And the flesh knows by sense experience, stimulus response, which is passing away. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2, verse 18. These two patterns or ways of thinking are found in language, in the way we communicate with ourselves and with others, either through discussion or dialogue. Discussion goes with being told, that is, doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. That is, it goes with the Father's authority, with the Father having the final say. And dialogue goes with stimulus response, goes with your feelings of the moment, known as the affective domain, that the world is stimulating, goes with you doing what you want, approaching pleasure and avoiding pain, which includes avoiding the pain of missing out on pleasure. Every time a meeting is being held today, whether in the classroom, in the workplace, in government, or even in the church, dialogue, stimulus response, that which is of the world, quote, what can I get out of this situation, this object, these people, or this person for myself, is more than likely taking place. Like 2 plus 2 equals 4 and cannot be any other number, one of these two paradigms is taking place. Transition is simply the two taking place together, known as confusion, where 2 plus 2 might or might not equal 4. Who knows? That is yet to be discovered. When feelings are treated as facts, I feel like 2 plus 2 might equal 5, facts become ever subject to change, that is, subject to feelings or an opinion. Have you heard the word change recently? Welcome to the world of dialectic reasoning, where the child's carnal nature, that is his feelings, that is lust, rules, and the Father's authority, that is doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, is negated, that is missing. By dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by the formal logical law of contradiction. Norman Brown, Life Against Death, the psychoanalytical meaning of history. All Brown is saying is, I'm trying to figure out how I can get around what my parents just told me to do. There is a way, through dialogue, that is, through the dialectic process, or through dialectic reasoning, that is, reasoning from your carnal feelings, sensation of the moment that the world is stimulating, justifying yourself, that is, your lusts, following after the facilitator of change. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. In dialogue with yourself, you own the world, in your imagination, making everything subject to your carnal desires, creating a world of oddiness, only needing help from outside to remove what is standing in the way. In defiance to the Father's authority, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Brown is saying the fruits of the earth belong to us all and the earth itself to nobody. That is, it should be under his or the children's control. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26, and Rousseau, Discourse on Inequality. As Karl Marx explained it, the proletariat, that is, the child, thus has the same right as has the German king, that is, the father, when he calls the people his people and a horse his horse. Now, I added the child or the father because if you look at the structure, the king is the father and the proletariat are the children. But for the socialists, everybody's equal because everybody's entitled to their opinion, so there is no king. Everybody is king. So the king's horses are your horses. The king's people are your people. Look at the kids today. Everything they touch, they own. Notice how children today treat everything they see as though they own it. See, that's dialectic process in praxis. In the USA, the Constitution, with its Bill of Rights, made the father of the home the king, training up his children to know right from wrong from being told, protecting the citizen from government control. That was from the home out. And see, in the home, there's one. See, with God, there's one. But this process depends on compromise, which is two or more. With the replacing of discussion, where the teacher, as a father, has a final say, with dialogue, now I'm talking about the classroom, where the students' feelings determine the outcome of the classroom, as you will see, has become the seedbed where socialists have taken control of the nation. That is, have usurped the limiting of government so they can have control over the home, that is, the children and the people themselves. Quote, bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making, unquote. That is, usurping the father's authority, thus, those of and for the world use the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, which is pretty much what I repeat over and over and over again, because that's all that's going on today, where rules, policy, and laws are made through feeling in order to control not only the individual, but the nation as a whole. Quote, transforming public opinion into an effective instrument of global politics. This is what consensus process does. You ever hear the word consensus? It is with feelings, not with facts, not with truth, but with your lust. What can I get out of this for me? Everybody in that consensus meeting is in that mode. It results in dog eat dog. Transformation public consensus. Transforming public consensus into one favorable to the emergence of a stable and humanistic world order. Consensus process will always take you to humanism because it is based upon human nature. Nothing external can participate in the consensus process, only the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Continuing, consensus. Now, this is Irvin Laszlo, A Strategy for the Future, The Systems Approach to World Order. This is the man who developed climate control for the world to swallow. In other words, lust and the fable go hand in hand. So he writes, consensus is both a personal and a political step. As I will point out, there is no father's authority in a consensus meeting. See, there's no external authority telling you right from wrong. There is no God, there's no Bill of Rights, everything. So I can actually have a group of conservatives come together to defend the Bill of Rights, get them into a consensus meeting, and the outcome will not include the Bill of Rights. The process itself guarantees the outcome. And this is what's happened to the conservatives in our nation. They just get suckered in. It is a precondition of all future steps. Those of and for the world know that in dialogue, what the child sees in his imagination, he owns. See, we do that. We're all God. In dialogue, you're God. You're talking to yourself. There's billions of people on the face of the earth, and yet you're concerned about yourself and what's going around you, your feelings and your thoughts. That's dialogue. Putting dialogue into action, known as theory and practice, or critical theory. I know I'm getting ahead here, but this is, I mean, you study all of this philosophy, and it all has to come from somewhere, and it comes from you. Why does it work? Because we all have it within us, and the Bible explains that. That's why I always share scripture and expose it from the Word of God, because you cannot see it without somebody external pointing that out to you, and that's what the Word of God does. God is constantly revealing to us the dilemma we're in, that when we depend upon ourselves, we build those towers of protection and don't scatter like God told Noah's sons. Not trust in him, not lean to him, but lean to our own understanding. This is the pathway we have chosen. So putting dialogue into action makes the child's ought real or actual. You know, I ought to be able to. Making the father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth that get in the way, illusionary, irrational. You ever said to your parents, oh, you just don't understand. You're not being rational because you want to do what you want to do. Now, it could be right, but the issue with the traditional home is the issue of right and wrong. And when you have one, the father, in authority, it's right or wrong. And he could be wrong, but you leave with a right-wrong way of thinking. That's discussion. That's not dialogue, because you can't have wrong in dialogue. Now, this results in what's called self-actualization. See, dialogue will always take you to self-actualization. Abraham Maslow wrote, self-actualizing people have to a large extent transcended the values of their culture. See, where does culture come from? The home. They are not so much merely Americans as they are world citizens, members of the human species first and foremost, humanists. And then he says, a patriarchal culture, in other words, a culture based upon the home. Again, the Constitution, our framing fathers did something unique. They kept the king. You have to keep the king, but they put him in the home. It was the father. That's the Bill of Rights. Protected the home, the father's authority. Well, the liberals bringing dialogue in have undone that. Even the conservatives get in a room and they say, well, we're going to fight the system. And they get into this dialoguing of opinions to a consensus, not knowing the outcome will always be liberalism. That's the only outcome that process can produce. You cannot defend your position in the process. It's like trying to pull yourself out of a mud bog. You're not going to do it. You're stuck. You don't go in it. A patriarchal culture, Maslow writes, is an argument against the higher possibility of human nature of self-actualization. Then he says, one could reinterpret Marx, Karl Marx, Marxism, into a self-actualizing, fostering third and fourth psychology philosophy. Well, third and fourth psychology is the group. Everything's done in the group. Now, this Abraham Maslow, the first portion of that was the further reaches of human nature, and the second part was the journals of Abraham Maslow. That is why he could respond to what he called the authoritarian student, that is, a student who adhered to the father's authority, this way. Quote, I have found whenever I run across authoritarian students, now that would be Jesus, what my father commands, that's what I do, that the best thing for me to do was to break their backs immediately. The correct thing to do with authoritarians is take them realistically for the bastards they are and then behave towards them as if they were bastards. That's Abraham Maslow. In a management book, Maslow on Management. Therefore, he concluded, quote, we have to study the condition which maximizes ought perceptiveness. Quote, oughtiness is itself a fact to be perceived. See, the world of oughtiness, that is the imagination of the heart, resides in dialogue. I feel, I think. All of counseling is I feel, I think. That's dialogue. That's the dialectic process. There is no father's authority in dialogue. There is no wrong in dialogue. Everybody's entitled to their opinion in dialogue. So the father's authority is missing. See, I'll get into Bloom's taxonomy. What's wrong with Bloom's taxonomy? He starts with cognitive, well, he has cognitive, affective, and psychomotor. But what's missing in all of it is the father's authority. Everything in it is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And I'll explain that a little bit. As will be explained later, is the child's affective domain, that is in dialogue, Pandora's box, which is a box full of wickedness or evil resides. Now, later on, all teachers are grounded on Bloom's taxonomies, and I'll get into those taxonomies. Bloom says the affective domain, that's what the taxonomies are built on, feelings. He calls them Pandora's box, a box full of wickedness, of evil. But they don't see it as evil. They just can control it. That's the mindset. As long as you're having these consensus meetings over and over and over again, they think that you can control society. Well, we're seeing the breakdown of culture. Culture war, they call it. Well, the scriptures warn us, Genesis 6:5. We hear what God has to say about the world before the flood, and Genesis 8:21, what it's like after. Quote, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then after the flood, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Romans 7, chapter, verse 7. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Romans 3, 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, Wilford Bean, in his book, A Memoir of the Future, he's a globalist, director of the Tavistock out of England. He wrote in that book, the whole objective is to, quote, prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. And he puts knows in caps. So you don't want parents coming in. You don't want God coming in. You don't want the Constitution coming in and telling you what's right and what's wrong behavior. That's to be discovered through your own carnal nature. It's to be subjective, not objective. And so George Lukács' History and Class Consciousness, What is Orthodox Marxism? Now, he wrote this several months before Lenin's speech that millions died from. And if you correlate his speech to what George wrote, there's a little plagiarism going on by Lenin. Anyway, Lukács says this, and he's the one who started the Frankfurt School, the Institute of Social Research. And you'll see as I go through here how much of our culture has been built upon their work. Even Kurt Lewin wouldn't have worked without Kurt Lewin. He wasn't a member of the group, but he edited their paper. And they were jealous of what they wrote. There were members who never were allowed to put an article in their paper, in their journal. But Kurt Lewin was editing it. So Lukács goes, the central problem is to change reality. Reality with its, quote, obedience to laws. In other words, we got to get rid of the father. And to make it simple, in traditional society, you just do what dad tells you to do. Now in transition, you do what you want to do, despite what dad said, but you have a guilty conscience. Now, the guilty conscience will affect you out there with the other kids out there. And so you might eventually go, well, what we're doing is wrong. See, and so you're bringing that wrong, that word wrong, into the culture. That's what the guilty conscience does. And so the agenda is, if we can get everybody into dialogue where there is no guilty conscience, there is no father's authority in dialogue. And so that's why all of counseling in education, workplace, government, everywhere you go, it's counseling and it's in dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? We all feel good. Somebody takes a poll. I like, don't like, you know, that spectrum. Because feelings is a spectrum. Discussion is not. Discussion is right, wrong. And so the whole agenda was moved culture to the dialogue, and you remove this obedience to law. Now it's the law of the flesh that rules, not the law of God. Getting way ahead of myself. You know, God says, if you reject my law, me and my law, see, if you refuse to recognize me and my law, and I'm paraphrasing, I refuse to recognize your children. See, in the 50s, what did we do? We rejected, and it was not by accident. These guys already had, they start the federal level and work down. All the changes in this nation have come from the federal down, not from the citizens up. And so the Supreme Court passed laws. You couldn't have 10 commandments on the schoolhouse walls. You couldn't pray in the name of Jesus in the schools. You couldn't have the Bible, the Holy Word of God as is. Now they'll have it, but now it's the dialogue. Even these so-called conservative, we're going to bring the Bible back into the school. They don't understand. The kids are going to have dialogue going on. Dialogue will guarantee it's just another opinion. You preach and teach the Word of God. And if there are any questions, you discuss it. But the Word of God has the final say. Doesn't matter how you feel or what you think. Doesn't matter your opinion. Your opinion is not going to count on the day of judgment. What do you think it counts today? It doesn't. Before God, who's going to judge you, your opinion today does not count. That's why you're going to be silent on the day of judgment. You have nothing you can say. And the Marxists understood this. If we can get everybody into dialogue, God's out. Now we have Christians doing whatever they want to do in the name of Jesus. Look at the church. Rejecting the Father's authority makes lust. You, by the way, you see why it's difficult for me to read my own writing, because I keep adding to it. And so what would normally be an hour ends up being like 3 or 4 hours. Rejecting the Father's authority makes lust and sin the norm. Karl Marx, rejecting the Father's authority, thus justifying lust, redefined the lust of the flesh as sensuous needs, the lust of the eyes as sense perception, and the pride of life as sense experience, making all that is of the world, or what he called only that which proceeds from nature. That's all that there is. This is known as a scientific method, more commonly known as behavior science. Behavior science is based upon I feel, I think, which is dialogue, which is, and you can bring God in, but it's an opinion. No longer does God have the final say. No longer does the Heavenly Father, you know, he doesn't say, you know, it is written. If you keep saying it is written in a counseling session, you're going to be escorted out the door. It won't work. See, that's the temptations. Jesus was in therapy in the wilderness, offered, well, what about your flesh? You're going to die, you know, think this through, you know. It is written, man doesn't live by bread alone. Doesn't matter what happens to me, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Shown in the kingdoms of the world. Look, you know, all these people, you can have them. You can be worshipped. That's what all these facilitators want. They don't care about the people in the room. All they want is them to worship them, to justify their lusts. That's what facilitation of change is all about, because change is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, stimulus response. You're responding to the current situation. Pleasure, you're approaching. Anybody who irritates you, you're avoiding. Just like an animal. That's where this has gone. They call it social animal. There's no such thing as a social animal. That's Marxist jargon. The sensuous needs, sense perception, sense experience, replacing lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so Karl Marx wrote, sense experience must be the basis of all science. Well, in the classroom, they're going to ask you how you feel, what you think, and so and so did such and such, especially a leader. Well, I didn't like that. Oh, I don't like my parents telling me the same thing. So therefore, you have a direct correlation. And the kids will go home and challenge their parents' authority, now justified. Now, before their conscience might bother them or they fear dying, now they have social support. They have federal government protecting them. They have the village protecting them. They have the educational establishment protecting them. They have the psychiatrist and the sheriff and the police and everybody now getting into rooms and dialoguing their opinions to a consensus, abandoning accountability to God. So Marx explains it. This experience we have, this sensation of approach pleasure and avoid pain, which is common to all animals, must be the basis of all science. Science is only genuine science when it proceeds from sense experience in the two forms of sense perception and sensuous need. That is, only when it proceeds from nature. Now, Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs, rejecting the Father's authority. What's missing in Maslow's hierarchy of needs? The Father's authority. You can do this, you can't do that. That's what God told Adam. First thing after God created Adam, he gave him commands. He told him, you can eat all these trees, you better not eat that one. Don't eat the fruit of that one. See, so Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs left out the wrong, right, wrong structure. It's not there. The patriarchal structure is not there. It's just missing. You know, you ever been around somebody you really liked and you want to go participate with them? You knew your dad wouldn't agree with that, but then after a while you don't think about what dad has to say. You just go do it. That's what's happened. That's what the in the garden, once Satan said, you won't die, dad's gone. She can do whatever she wants. It all made sense. Sense perception. You know, sensuous need is, wow, it's good for food. Sense perception, it's pleasing to the eyes, and it's just like all the other trees. And sensuous need, Now I can decide for myself. That's the pride of life. I can decide. I don't need God. I don't need my parents to tell me what I can and can't do. So this Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. He simply laid out the humanistic carnal nature of man, void the Father's authority. He rejected it. And so Maslow's hierarchy of needs is derived from the same ideology. In his journals, the Journal of Abraham Maslow, Maslow wrote, quote, this is his statement in his journal, Marxian theory needs Freudian type instinct theory to round it out. And of course, vice versa. Well, and I'll get into this. Like I say, I'm going to turn 1 hour into four, six. Marx and Freud were on the same page. They both hated the father's authority. Marx killed the fathers in society. Freud killed the fathers in the individual. Marx went physical. Freud went mental. What the Frankfurt School did was they brought them together. So the facilitator of change does not have to attack God in the church, attack the parents in the school, attack traditional business in the business world. All they have to do is get the people before them, the workers, the students, the congregation, into dialogue. And God's gone. Now, as above, so below replaces, I'm from above, you're from below. My thoughts are not your thoughts. See, that patriarchal structure is gone in dialogue. Anytime you're asking the Bible today, how you feel, what do you think? You're God. You need to say, well, you know, I can't share that, because if I do, then I am equal with God, because in dialogue, you're equal with God, because you're a God too. That's what the woman did in the garden. She went to dialogue. He removed the, you will die, right, wrong. See, you do this, you're going to be wrong. That wrong was gone, so now we have dialogue, because dialogue cannot handle, you can't have dialogue in an environment of you're wrong. It doesn't work. So Maslow is admitting that Freud and Marx were the same in outcome. Dad's dead. God's out. You can talk about him, but he's always defined according to your carnal nature. You notice that when they have these aliens, they have two eyes. You know, all these aliens replicate man in a deformed state, you know. And so that's what man does with God. It just deforms him, makes him in his own nature. Marxian theory needs Freudian type instinct theory to round it out. And of course, vice versa. Third force psychology is also epimarxian in these senses, that is, including the most basic scheme as true good social conditions are necessary for personal growth. Bad social conditions stunt human nature. Injecting again, the Protestant Reformation, if you read what Luther wrote, was against Aristotle. Aristotle's teaching was stimulus response. Create a healthy environment, and you can create a healthy person. Create an unhealthy environment, and you create an unhealthy person. That's what the dialogue is all about. Dialogue is I feel and I think. And if you go to this dialogue structure, the good social conditions, because dialogue is how you get along with others, right? Well, I feel, I think, everybody's entitled to opinion, so we won't get mad and, you know, you're wrong and I'm right and have division. So bad social conditions stunt human nature. See, get in the way, right, wrong structure, paradigm, patriarchal paradigm gets in the way of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. So we don't want to start with what Dad says. We want to start with how you feel and what you think. So, quote, good social conditions, unquote, is that which is only of nature. Bad social conditions is when the father's authority is present. Ever been in a meeting you're told to be positive and not negative? Negative is a father. Positive is your carnal nature. So they're just simply saying, leave Dad out. Leave the authority of God's word out. Leave 2 plus 2 equals 4 and cannot be any another number out. Don't be judgmental. Don't be prejudiced. That's a bad social condition. A good social condition is tolerant of ambiguity, tolerant of sin, tolerant of lust, tolerant of immorality, of depravity. Is God tolerant of immorality? No, he's patient. But God's not tolerant on anything. He's patient that we might repent. He did give us freedom of the conscience. We can choose to either obey or disobey. But there will come a time we will realize we're not God. And that's what death is all about. You can be God. You can dialogue all your life. I feel, I think, and do whatever you want. There will come a time you take your last breath. And at that moment, God is telling you. Now, he didn't kill you because the tree of life is what kept you alive. He just removed you from having access to it. And me. And so there will come a time we take our last breath. And at that moment, you and I will know we're not God. God is God. That's discussion. God has the final say. Not you, not me. Our opinion doesn't count. But we shape everything in our life around our opinion. That's our carnal nature. And so the whole thing of bad social conditions, he's saying, is when the Father's authority is present, getting in the way. So that's why the meetings start, let's be positive, not negative. Let's get the Father out of the room. Let's get the judgmentalism and the condemning and you're going to be cast in a lake of fire that's never quenched out of the church. Now we can have the big group hug and we can grow the thing. Man, we'll pack it to the walls. We'll have to build building after building. You'll draw them in like flies to a dead carcass. Maslow admitted that self-actualization is Marxist in nature, with lust and sin, that is human nature, being put into praxis or social action. They use the word praxis. That is found in Scripture. Lie not one to another. You've put off your old man with his deeds. The Greek word for deeds is praxis. What's the lie? You left God out. You left out the fact that you're going to be held accountable for your thoughts and your actions, for your behavior. So that is human nature becoming the norm. Carl Rogers, in agreement with Abraham Maslow and Karl Marx, stated, quote, experience is for me the highest authority. Neither the Bible nor the prophets, neither the revelations of God can take precedence over my own direct experience. Now, he included Karl Marx and all these other philosophers, but it's simply somebody coming in the room and says, so-and-so thinks this way, you think this way. See, it's that structure they're going after. Didn't matter what they're saying, it's the structure. It's not the content, it's the procedure. Now, we looked at the content not knowing that, yeah, we can have a Bible study, we can bring the Bible into the schools, but they're going to use a structure of dialogue, and what you're going to have is kids going in with an opinion. Well, that's how I feel or what I think, and the moment you do that, God having the final say is out. You can do whatever you want in the name of Jesus, because that's the outcome. Rogers then added, quote, the words seem to are significant. It is a perception which functions in guiding behavior. That's what happened with the woman in the garden. It seemed to be good for food, pleasing the eyes, desires to make one wise. But all three of those will lead to eternal death because those three guarantee you cannot have access to the tree of life. If you're going oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda and trying to follow the Lord, you can't do it. Those are two different diabolical opposed pathways. One's broad. You can take it anywhere. The other's straight and narrow. It's do what the Lord says. Do what the Father says. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. Well, can I tweak it? No. It's called faith. Rogers then added, seeing I shared that, the word seemed to. In dialogue, we live in a world of seems to be, a world of our own perception. Quote, he says, the group to which, this is Kurt Lewin. Remember, he edited the Frankfurt School's paper. This wouldn't have worked without his input. Unfreezing, moving, refreezing, group dynamics, force field analysis. It's amazing the technical level he got to in understanding human behavior in a meeting. And so he laid out the very procedure. And I'll get into the very steps of brainwashing. Not Hunter's book. He just describes the symptoms. But I'm going to give you quotes from the training manual on how to technically brainwash a person. Washing the brain of the father's authority, of nationalism, because there's a direct correlation. That's what brainwashing meant. It washed your brain of what dad says, of what God says, of what the Constitution says. And so when you go through those steps of brainwashing, and if you've read Bloom's taxonomy that all teachers are grounded on, you're going to see clearly they're one and the same. Instead of torturing the students, they'll use the fear of rejection by the group. They'll bond you with the group first, fun things, cookies, whatever, and then you have to choose between your belief and participation with a group. And you'll put your belief aside for the relationship with a group. That is the steps of brainwashing. You've rejected the Father's authority for relationship with man. See, Adam won a relationship with a woman. Notice before God created the woman, he had tension. And all of a sudden, now he has to make a decision. Do I want to go back to that tension because she resolved it and follow God? Or do I resolve that tension and reject God? Do I go with the world? Because she was created from him, but he was created from the dust of the ground. But the soul was different. The soul, her soul and his soul was countable to God. So they shouldn't have been talking to anybody else. They shouldn't have been running off to dad. Hey, dad, this stranger over here just threw some questions at us. What's your input? No. They were suckered in because they wanted something. She wanted to touch the tree and he wanted her. So relationships, see, this is what the Marxists understood. It's all scriptural. They understood that if you focus on the relationship with others, that you will abandon the truth, the facts that you have been raised in for the sake of the relationship, the feelings, the belonging, the longing to be. In dialogue, now let me finish that, sorry. The group to which an individual belongs is the ground for his perception, his feelings, and his actions. That's why when you see the group going counter to what your belief is, you're in what's called cognitive dissonance, your intention. Now that's Kurt Lewin, Resolving Social Conflict, Selected Papers on Group Dynamics. In dialogue or stimulus response, that is only that which is of the world resides. The scriptures warn us, there is a way that seemeth right unto man. It seemed right to Eve. It was good for food, pleasing eyes, desires to make one wise. Jesus was tempted with the same three things. Turn a stone into bread. It's good for food. It's written. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then showing the kingdoms of the world, well, it's pleasing to the eyes. And that's worship. You worship with your eyes. And it's to make one wise. Well, what's that? Well, jump off the pinnacle. Everybody will know how important you are. Isn't that what a wise person, you get recognition? If you're a fool, you don't. Well, you get recognition, but it's not what you want. And so those three temptations that Adam and Eve succumbed to, Jesus overcome by simply saying, it is written, dad says, dad says, dad says. Well, you daddy's boy? Yeah. Yeah, I am. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, that's from our perception, but the end thereof is the ways of death, Proverbs 16:25. The soul knows from being told. It's important to understand. Your soul knows from being told. That's why you read the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. The Holy Spirit will work with the Word of God. He will bring to remembrance what you've read. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit is. But if you're not into the Word of God, I went to seminary thinking I was going to study the Word of God. And what we did was we studied everybody's opinion of the Word of God. Every Christian's running down to a Christian bookstore getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God instead of reading it for themselves. Now, I'm not saying you don't read what somebody else wrote, but it cannot be your foundation. There is no system before God. See, He is a living God. He decides what he's going to do today with you. He said, well, this is how I should, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. God, I see a pattern here. You need to treat me this way. And he ended up saying when things go wrong, he said, well, God, what about me? And God's response is, what about you? You got a problem? Is this all about you? He created us. You know, the only reason you're depressed, if you're depressed, is God's not doing it your way. When discussion, where the Father has the final say, is replaced with dialogue, which is only of the world, the here and now, which is passing away, becomes the outcome. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Word of God warns us of dialectic reasoning, that is, to flee also useful lusts, 2 Timothy 2:22. Where you spend eternity depends upon what you choose to do when lust shows up. In dialogue, you will always go with lust, the eternal present. You know, what about me? What can I get out of this situation or these people or this group or this person for myself? And the world that stimulates it. In discussion, the Word of God has the final say. And if you go with dialogue and discussion, you'll go with lust instead of God. Truth, according to those of dialectic reasoning, is not found in words spoken, that is, in being told, which is old school, but in sense experience. This is Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs, the affective domain. How did you feel? What did you think? Discovering it for yourself, which is contemporary education. Truth is therefore found in compromise. You notice if you have two or three or four people and you go to dialogue, the whole thing is compromise. Because if you bring in you're wrong, you know, you keep telling somebody you're wrong after a while. How's relationship going? It's not working. It won't work. I just say truth is liberating. The truth will liberate you from your job and promotion and next term in office. You'll pay a price for walking in truth. But see, to the world, truth is therefore found in compromise for the sake of initiating and sustaining relationship, not in an objective external to human nature, that is external to sense experience, telling man how to behave. Truth is therefore ever changing according to the felt needs of the moment and the world that's stimulating it. That is, that an object, the person, or the people is stimulated. In other words, the environment. This is all called environment control, climate control. That's what this is all about. Stimulus response. If somebody comes before you and they make you feel good, you follow them. If you resent them because they told you what you're doing is wrong, and they'll say, well, Jesus built relationship with a woman at the well. No, he told her three things. Three times he told her he was wrong. He did it in a loving way. He brought hope into her life, not condemnation. Now, on the day of judgment, that's condemnation. But he didn't justify her sins. He just simply said, I am the way. For dialect reasoning, truth is not found in an authority above man telling him what is right and what is wrong behavior, but in his own carnal nature, that which he has in common with all mankind. Truth is therefore found in what the individual and society have in common, that being the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, only that which is of the world. And Marx simply secularized it. Sensuous need, sense perception, and sense experience. You go to school today, those are the structures. How did you feel? What did you think when somebody told you you couldn't do something? See, and so they talk about, and I'll quote Rogers later on, that if we do this process, we own you. You think you're in control. You're not. Your flesh is in control. And we control the environment that stimulates the flesh, and therefore we control you. You have sold your soul, which is given to you by God, for the flesh and the pleasures of the moment. What can I get out of this for me? No longer a fear of God, but a fear of man. What if they reject me? What if they turn on me? What if they no longer need me? The difference between being told and stimulus response, the soul and the flesh, is the difference between discussion and dialogue. The Father's authority, where the Father has the final say, and the child's carnal nature, his lust for pleasure, which the world stimulates, and his resentment towards restraint. They are two opposing political systems. Now, we have both. And I'll get way ahead of myself. I mean, maybe 3 hours ahead. When God created man, he formed him from the dust of the ground. That's the flesh. That's the stimulus response. That's what we all have in common with everything in creation. You do this, this happens. That's the flesh. Romans 8, Paul writes about that. But then he did something to man he did with nothing else in the creation. Nothing else. He breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. He became a living soul. We have a living soul. Everything else, animal-wise, has a soul, but not a living soul, not eternal. See, we're made in the image of God. And so those are two different paradigms. The form from the dust of the ground is dialogue. God breathing his breath of life, and we become a living soul from a living God. God is a living God. He's not a formula. You can't create a formula. This was Luther's condemnation of Calvin. He's saying, you can't set up a system. You can't be like Job's friends who say, you do this, this happens. There's more going on. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. We don't see the full picture. God does. We may never see the full picture. Hopefully he reveals, you know, gets the big screen out and shows us. But we are simply to walk in faith. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't need to. That's sensuous. It's not in harmony with my carnal nature. There's always an order with God. God is a God of order. But to the flesh, it doesn't make sense because the flesh is, what can I get out of this for me right now in the moment? So which one you listen to is told. You know, old school was told. The teacher was up front telling you. Now it's in a group. How do you feel? What do you think? That's stimulus response. That's of the world. So when God created man from the dust of the ground, that's the dialogue, that's stimulus response. And then he breathed the breath of life. That's discussion. And the next thing God did that was unique to man and nothing else in the creation did God do this with. He told him. He told him what was right and wrong behavior. He didn't ask him how he felt or what he thought. That's what the serpent did. That's what the serpent did. Anybody who asks you how you feel and what you think in regards to your behavior is following the pattern of the serpent. See, I would not be a very good minister. I would have a sign on the door that says, you more than likely know the answer to your problem having read the Word of God. But I'll spend the next half an hour of my life with you trying to talk me out of it. See, and so you just do what God says. You do. Well, I don't fully understand. Well, keep searching. Going before him. Teachers come up in trauma like, what do I do? What do I do? I hate this stuff. I don't know what to do. And I tell them, you know, I don't know. If the Lord tells me, I will tell you. But I don't know. But you have a Heavenly Father who does. This is all about every problem you have in life. This is why God cursed the creation, that your problems, you would turn to him. Where was Jesus? Even in the middle of the night, what was he doing? He was talking to Dad. If the Son of God is dependent upon the Father, you think you can follow the Son and not be dependent upon? He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. See, and so the whole structure of the gospel is on the Father, the Son's obedience to the Father. And that is, if you have any problem, you go to him and you have a discussion. He has the final say. But in dialogue, you don't need him. That's all the serpent did, was got her into dialogue. And so I'll continue here. Which one is being used to establish behavior, policy, rules, and law determines the political system the individual will live under. Now, later on, I'll give you 1941 Supreme Court decision. And in that decision, they state that common law, that our Constitution, get this, from a Supreme Court judge, was based upon the Christian faith. Obedience of the Son to the Father. And so the Bill of Rights and the Constitution was simply obedience to the fathers in the home. See, and so it limited the power of government so that the home, the father could train his children up in a structure. Now, the father can be wrong, but the structure of right wrong, which produces a guilty conscience, which produces a civil society. You could have the 30s where people would line up for blocks right next to the food. the food was being prepared, but they wouldn't steal it. They had a conscience. Now, look at us today. Grab and run. Because it has no guilty conscience. Because we have no father in the home. There's no fear of God in the church. Because the moment you have a Bible study, you go, well, how'd you feel? What'd you think about this verse? You became God. You rejected God. In the language itself you use, you rejected God. And people say, well, how can the church go from conservative to liberal? That's how. The language. The language you use directly correlates with the paradigm. The way you think. So which one is being used to establish behavior determines a political system the individual will live under. So if your government, and it has gone to dialogue, you're going to go to a socialist form of government. It goes to constitution, or excuse me, goes to discussion. It's going to be bound by rule of law. So the guilty conscience is engendered by the father's authority. Authoring, there are two things of father's authority. He authors, commands, rules, facts, and truth to be accepted as is by faith. Because when you're told, you have to accept by faith at first. Later on, you might figure it out. It works. 2 + 2 does work. And enforcing them. In other words, if you say 5 on the test, you get judged. You're prejudiced. And this is what the Marxists, I'll get into Adorno later, out of Berkeley, he correlates traditional parents, God, anybody who comes in and tells you this is the way to do it, and if you do it wrong, I'm going to punish you, as prejudice. Now, we could have a discussion because they're prejudiced too. But he goes a step further. He says they're fascist. See, and that was the key to this whole thing working, was generalizing and using terms that would censor you. And so you couldn't have a discussion. You can have a discussion on prejudice. But the moment somebody correlates prejudice to fascism, we have done a dynamic change. Once you're called that, traditional teachers are fascists. Traditional parents are fascists. God is a fascist. Hey, how do you rescue yourself from that? You can bring all the facts you want to in the room. It's insurmountable. It is a slandering of you as a person. In a Soviet system, they call you psychological. Didn't matter how important you were. Didn't matter how many facts you brought in the room to prove that you were right and the other person wrong. You're toast. This is in the medical profession. This is everywhere you go now, is these generalized terms. That's what artificial intelligence is all about. It's going to control the outcome. The language will control the outcome. So there's certain language that will be accepted and some that will not be. You know, these word processors that, you know, will correct your spelling and your grammar. I tried that on some of George Washington's writings and Adams, some of the early fathers. You talk about so many grammatical errors and words they couldn't even recognize. And that was the language of the day. Just shows you now we're going to be dumbed down to this grunt language structure. And you know, we're going to have all these different languages that will instantly communicate with one another, but it's limited. There's verbiage that's being removed. There's concept that's being removed in that communication because it's all built on dialogue. Now, they can call it discussion. But if you produce discussion from dialogue, you're a humanist. See, some external voice has to tell you what's right and wrong, and then you can have a discussion, and that voice has a final say. So the guilty conscience is formed by the command and the threat of punishment for disobeying. Those two things, that's a father's authority. That's where the guilty conscience comes from, right, wrong. So if you go out and others are misbehaving and you tell them they're wrong, you have introduced into their life, you have contaminated them. you have disrupted their normal life by telling them right, wrong thinking. Now, you know, you've heard it. Don't be a judge. Bible says you can't judge not lest you be judged. But it says if you judge, make sure you've got yourself judged first. Without the Father's authority, there is no guilty conscience. You have to understand that. Without this commands and being enforced, the Constitution and being enforced. Now we have judges that don't enforce it. They change it. Roe v. Wade rejected the Christian faith that in 1941 the Supreme Court said that our common law was built on and went Stoic. Now, Stoicism is a result of men like Heraclitus. Karl Marx built his ideology off of Heraclitus. Heraclitus, just a few quotes from him, but he was of the I Feel, I Think, the dialogue group. And he goes, may the old or grown men of Ephesus go out and hang themselves and leave the city to the boys. That, in other words, we don't want the king telling us. We don't want our parents telling us. We don't want the teacher telling us. Just go out and hang yourself. We're just going to do what we feel like doing. We're going to burn buildings down and loot them. You know, I deserve. So without the father's authority, there's no guilty conscience. Without freedom of the conscience, the father's authority becomes despotic. And that was, American Revolution was over. We had a father, a king, but he had no guilty. There wasn't this conscience for the people. He was a despot. George Washington, in his farewell address, said, despotism resides in the human heart. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. So without being told, without the word of God in your heart, without God directing your steps, you're a despot. You're going to be a despot to others. And if they're doing it, they're going to be a despot to you. And there is no freedom of the conscience. It is God who gives us freedom of the conscience. When he told Adam, you can eat these trees, you cannot eat of that. He didn't make him a robot stimulus response. He gave him freedom of the conscience. You can choose. Choose today who you will serve. You choose. It's a rational process. You choose. You can't say, well, the devil made me do it. No, you did it. He may have tempted you, but you yielded to the temptation. And there's scripture, I just read it this morning, that God will provide a way. It can be difficult. It can be like a prison experience. But you're going to grow in the Lord. Every time you deny yourself to do what the Lord has told you to do, the stronger you get in your faith. Without the guilty conscience, now this is where the dialogue goes. There's no guilty conscience in dialogue. There's a guilt. You didn't do what the group said. But there's no guilty conscience. Conscience, not consensus. Consensus means with feeling. Conscience means with facts. True science. Without the guilty conscience, that is the father's authority, the child becomes tyrannical, removing whoever gets in the way of his lust. When he grows up, that includes the unborn, the elderly, the innocent, and the righteous. Liberals are children in adult bodies, full of hate whenever they do not get their way. Dialectic reasoning sides with the child and his carnal nature, establishing lust over and therefore against the father's authority. I think I'm going to quit on this section right here. I might read what you lose in dialogue. It's in a box on the article. What is missing in dialogue? And later on, I get into Bohm. Dialogue were equal. Discussion, that has a final say. Discussion is objective truth. Dialogue is subjective truth. It's how I feel, what I think. And so here's what you lose in dialogue. You know, the town hall meeting, they meet and they set policy. This is the Soviet system through dialogue. See, this is what communist China does. This is what our government is doing. That's why even these so-called conservatives are liberals, because it's the pattern they're using to solve problems. And again, you think, well, I'm going to fight all this stuff and go in and they'll have a meeting. And well, Joe, how'd you feel about that? What'd you think? Doesn't matter how I feel, I think. The law says, oh man, you're so hard. The Protestant Reformation rejected the stimulus response of Aristotle. Do this, this will happen. No, there's right and wrong, and it's given to us by God. And so there's an authority you turn to. The highest authority is God. But if you go to dialogue, You're going to lose all this. Now, we don't think about it because we're doing what we want to do, right? In dialogue, there is no father's authority. Here we go. That is, there is no inheritance. There is no posterity. There is no history. There is no tradition in dialogue. There are no unalienable rights in dialogue. There's no sovereignty in dialogue. There's no representative government in dialogue. There's no limited government in dialogue. There's no local control in dialogue. There is no culture in dialogue. There is no heritage in dialogue. There are no absolutes, that's established commands, rules, facts, and truth in dialogue. Private convictions, they're missing in dialogue. In dialogue, there's no private property. In dialogue, there's no private business. In dialogue, there's no limits and measures. In dialogue, there's no being wrong. In dialogue, there is no humbling, denying, dying to, disciplining, controlling yourself. In dialogue, there's no contrition. In dialogue, there's no repentance. In dialogue, there's no forgiveness. In dialogue, there's no salvation. In dialogue, there's no conversion. There is no redemption and reconciliation for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning. In dialogue, there is no fellowship. They are all missing, negated in and through dialogue. Only your carnal desires, self-interest of the moment. And see, Obama teaching law school in Chicago, he writes on a board, building relationship through self-interest. What have we lost as a nation? How far are we into debt? Because the kids now have the parents' credit card. That's your children's inheritance. It's gone. Because the kids are now playing with the money. You know, with their fancy cars and fancy houses and fancy boats, fancy trips, hanging around fancy women and fancy men. With no conscience about what happens to you. The unborn, the elderly, the innocent, the righteous. Only your carnal desires of the moment, which are being stimulated by the world, that is, by the current situation and anyone manipulating it, are made manifest and justified through dialogue. When dialogue is put into practice, all the above are, by laws made through the consensus process, negated. All you have in dialogue is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that is only that which is of the world. You can dialogue about all the trees in the Garden of Eden from which God commanded you're to eat. You know, I like this tree. I like this food. I don't like that food. You go to a smorgasbord. You know, you go, I like, I don't like. That's fine. You do that in dialogue. But the moment you dialogue about the tree he commanded you not to eat the fruit of, you're in sin. That is, in defiance to him. Justifying your carnal nature, establishing lust over, therefore, against God and his authority, losing all that God has promised you in obedience, that is, your inheritance. See, in a smorgasbord or the lunch, you go out, you choose the food you like, but if your doctor says, oh, that's bad for you, if you go to dialogue, you'll eat it. If you go to discussion, which the doctor has a final say, you won't. See, now we will compromise a little bit, you know. Just for the taste, you know, not enough to cause harm. But the issue is we have both of these, discussion and dialogue in us. Dialogue God gave because that's why Adam was under tension. He couldn't dialogue with God because he'd be equal with God, and that's not going to happen. And he couldn't dialogue with the animals because animals don't read or write books. You can't communicate to a bird and say, do this and don't do that. They just chirp at you and fly away. You know, that only man can be told or tell others what is right and wrong behavior. And so when you're told that food's bad for you, now you can have a discussion with yourself or with others, and there's a right wrong, and so you don't eat it. But if you go to dialogue, you'll eat it because you like it. I like it. And you might die, but you die liking it. It is why people try to get you into dialogue when you preach, teach, and discuss the truth with them, blaming you of being argumentative. Anytime you come into an environment of, and this is the key, this is how this all works. You get your kids in a group grade. And they come in wanting discussion because that, you know, you've told them right from wrong and you have the final say. And so they carry that into the classroom. This is right, that's wrong, and you need to think the same way. And they get into this group grade consensus environment where it's dialogue. Anytime you bring discussion into dialogue, you're always perceived as being argumentative. Let me repeat that. That is an absolute. The moment you bring discussion, right, wrong, into an environment of dialogue, I think, you're always accused and perceived as being argumentative. See, you're hurting other people's feelings. So the whole agenda of dialogue is you can do whatever you want without being wrong. And if you ever do anything wrong, you just do better next time. See, it's just a better. Now, we have a new marriage vow. The old one was for better or for worse until death do you part. Now we have a new clause. It's been around for a long time. Not in script, but now it should be in script until someone better comes along. Because now it's on dialogue, I feel, I think, not discussion. What's right, what's wrong. And so in dialogue, there is no guilty conscience. That's found in discussion. What is it a man profited if he should gain the whole world? That's the dialogue. And lose his own soul, which is discussion. What does Dad say? As I'll share later on, Carl Rogers says, prior to therapy, the person asks themselves, what would my parents want me to do? During therapy, what does it mean to me? And the success of therapy is simply no longer concerned about anybody who believes in right and wrong. Everything is for the group. They call it groupthink. Said I was going to quit. I think I will on this one. And we'll pick up on the next one when I get to it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He's the one who directs your path. Proverbs 3:5-6.